going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit in it that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Come on up. Thank you. Good looking crew as usual this morning. Good week? Has it been a good week?
Yeah.
What makes it a good week?
Birthday.
Oh, birthday, yeah. Yeah, happy birthday to you. No, Thane become, you're 20 now?
12.
I was kidding. I knew you weren't 20.
Backwards, 21.
Yeah, 21, 12, somewhere near. Good. Yes.
What makes good is school.
School? You like school?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's good. Because when, go ahead.
Playing.
Mm-hmm. Playing?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I can relate to that better than I can relate to. But good. I'm glad for you. I mean, all of you like to play, right? So we can all relate to that. Hey, I found this outside, and this is a special rock because it's a church rock. I got it right outside in the garden. Okay, I'm going to have to put it back afterward. But, rock. What's characteristic of rocks?
Hard.
They're hard, aren't they? They're pretty tough. You ever fallen and hit your head on a rock? Really hurts. It's hard, and you can use a rock for lots of stuff. I mean, if you're pounding, I used to sometimes, if I didn't have my little hatchet, I use a rock to pound in tent stakes. You ever done that? No? Well, maybe someday you will. You forget your hammer, you do that. But you can use them for lots of stuff. But the main thing about rocks, big or small, most of them are pretty, pretty hard. Unless, sandstone isn't so hard, but it's still a rock, right? This is, I think, an Ignatius rock or something like that, and it's very hard. I think it's a granite. It looks like it's a granite of some sort. You can look at that if you want to pass it around. But you know about rocks. Something, what's about rocks, it's also true about the Bible?
Yeah, firm foundation.
Firm foundation. Good answer. Anything else? Rocks. And the Bible. There's a core.
You like open a geode and you don't know it's a geode?
Yeah. And it's really pretty inside, isn't it? Yeah. A geode. Yeah, and God's word's like that too. It's pretty neat inside, isn't it, when you opened up? That's a good answer. Good responses. And that's the thing. The word, and I think most of you are, a lot of you come to Awana, right? And what's the one main thing that you do at Awana?
Memorize verses.
And we memorize them because it's the truth, right? And we need to know the truth. And when we build our life on truth, it's solid. I mean, think about that. And you know that God's word is actually even more solid than a rock. It's more solid than this earth. And that's hard to imagine because you jump on the ground, it feels pretty hard, doesn't it? But God's word is more sure. The scripture says one day, this earth will all pass away and we'll get a new one. God's word never passes away, right? Yeah. It hurt. Yeah, if you punch the dirt, it can hurt your hand, can it? Let's pray. Thank you so much for your love for us, Lord, and giving us your word, giving us the truth so that we can know. And I just pray again for these boys and girls. We just pray that you will be with each of them, and help them to continue to learn your word and not just know it in their heads, Lord, but may you help them to understand and know your love for them in their hearts as they consider your word. And be with them as they go into their meeting this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go where you need to go. Hey, would one of you like to volunteer to put that rock back for me? Appreciate it. He kind of didn't have a choice, did he? I just handed it to him. Father, we just thank you so much that you care for all of our needs, and you're already aware of our needs before we bring them. We're not coming to inform you of a single thing. We're coming to acknowledge that we depend on you, acknowledge that we need you and want you, want your intervention in our lives, want your working in our lives. We know we need that working at all levels, Lord, in all aspects of our lives. And so when we bring these needs before you, we just trust that you are already working, and we lift up Paula, as she is facing and perhaps even now going through this surgery, and just trust that that will go well today. May she look to you, and may those who are attending her be under your supervision. May all their decisions, big and small, be totally based on your direction. We think of Whitman's granddaughter, and we just want to lift her up as she has been going through some difficulties as well, and we'll be having more tests this week. We just pray that you bring healing to her completely, to whatever's going on with her internally, Lord. We pray for our brother and sister, the Sutters, and as they are continuing to welcome a loved one home, we just pray that that will go well, and we pray that our dear sister Georgia will soon feel comfortable to join us here. But even if not for a while, Lord, may she know that people care for her. And most of all, may she be reminded that you are showing that care from yourself through the people and how much you love her. We think of Hannah, who is still having some pain, Lord. We just ask for your healing touch on her as she's recovering from the surgery that went well, Lord. We just trust as she prepares and hopes to go on down to campus later this week on Friday, we pray that that will all work out and you'll help all the details to work out with that. And of course, we lift up Kathy Taylor and pray for your healing touch on her life. And as Gary's with her this morning, we just pray that you'll watch over them. I know they'd prefer to be here with us, but I just trust that you will watch over them. May they know your care in this time. And as the transition team meets in a little while, Lord, may that be, of course, again, according to your plan and your purpose. In every way, we'll pray that you will guide and that we will just be good stewards of what you've entrusted. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing on in our trek through 1 John. I hope that you're enjoying this time in 1 John. It's one of my favorite 66 books in the Bible, and one of my favorite 27 New Testament books, so, you know, you can't go wrong there, right? You know, the story is told of a fellow who had visited a church, and his background had been involved with something called the New Age movement. You ever heard of that terminology before? And he had left that organization or that whatever it is, it's a loose constituency. I don't know how a New Age movement is organized, if it is. But at any rate, he'd left that. He'd pulled away. And the fellow from the church where he had begun attending asked him, you know, what had motivated him. He says the challenge had been for him that there was just a complete moral anarchy in the group, in those who were part of, just a moral anarchy in terms of, you know, this is my truth, this is my truth, and therefore I'm going to do this because this is my truth. Well, this is my truth, and this is what I'm going to do. And this gentleman, based on his truth, had left his wife of over 30 years. It was his truth, he told her. It's my truth that I should leave. And he decided there was another woman that he'd met in the group that said, well, you know, my truth is that I should marry you. And so her truth was also to leave her spouse of many years. Two marriages destroyed, and what else? This is our truth. And he realized this wasn't so good at all. And he came to a church, and he said, oh, you know, I heard this was a New Age church. Well, it wasn't, but that's what he'd heard. So he showed up, And when he heard the truth preached, he realized, and the preacher that week just happened to be preaching on the relevance and the truth of God's word and the unchangeableness of God, of truth. And he realized that he had been deceiving himself and knew that what he'd done with his wife had been wrong, was convicted on that point, came forward and received Jesus at that point. I don't know the rest of his story, but that was at least the first chapter, perhaps, of the first few pages of a new chapter in his life with the Lord as he came to the Lord through that. And this passage we're looking at, you know, we're told in Scripture that the last days will be perilous times, right? Are these perilous times? You know, I don't know the church hasn't, there's a time when the church hasn't been in perilous times somewhere in the world throughout its history. Amen? I mean, let's see. The first Christians were being thrown to these roaring things in arenas called lions. You know, I haven't ever faced lions in that way. Remember seeing lions in the wild in Africa when we were there. But I was safe in a car. But we have things that have been faced by Christians throughout the ages, and we face perilous times now. I think the perilous times now have more to do with confusion that is generated by the massive information that's available in our world. And people say, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to believe. And so there's so much confusion. But God gives us an answer to dealing with truth and error. And in this passage, he talks about that. And this passage warned of the the author had warned against the presence of Antichrist among those who had gone out. And he's saying and reflecting this concern as we go through this passage. Simon Peter had responded to Christ during the time that Jesus walked the earth. When Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, or Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We need to guard our minds, and we need to stay firm to this truth that Peter came to. As we walk in this world, we need to guard our minds. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The first century challenge was with false teachers, one of many challenges, but it definitely was a problem among those who called themselves prophets. Of course, were frauds, downright frauds, looking to benefit from their false teachings and looking to benefit. Do we see that today? We sure do. You know, we have people, and sadly, you know, within the church, we've had pastors who have strayed from God's word. People who have taken advantage of the church in this way. And it's shocking sometimes when we deal with this. We have a means. Now, anyone could have sent a letter purporting to be Paul or John or any of the apostles. Now, one of the things that Paul did to make sure that we knew, or they knew, that it was Paul's letter was, what did he do at the end of his letters often? He would say, I'm writing this in my own hand so that you'll know, basically, so that you'll know it's from me. And that means he probably dictated his letters, and then at the end he would sign them and say, this is really from me. And that way they would know. And then, of course, it was hand-carried. maybe through several messengers, but it was hand carried to the churches, and they knew it was from him because he had signed it. Anybody seen an autographed copy of one of Paul's letters lately? Original copy? You know? What do we do now? How do we know that the Bible that we hold is truly from God? God has done every other thing to help us to know that, right? And I could go into a long list of things, but suffice it to say, there's a lot of ways we can know that this Word of God that we hold in our hands or in our cell phones or wherever we're putting it is truly God's Word. Amen? We know that. And if you have any question about that, I'll be glad to talk to you about it for several hours, anytime you want, or maybe for 10 minutes. But lots of things. And I think most Christians that I've ever known go through a period in their life where they worry, how do I know this is really God's Word? You know, there's other books out there that purport to be Word of God. I won't mention them. Maybe in the latter part of my message I bring them up. Probably not. But, you know, I won't mention them specifically. But I will say that we know that, and I went through a time in my life struggling. How do I know this is the Word of God? And God sent some folks into my life. People like Josh McDowell came out with a book back in the day called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Anybody heard of that book? And there's been other authors since then, Lee Strobel and others, who have done things to show. And of course, then I went to seminary, and then they really beat it into me, you know? No problem. It was great. I loved it. But knowing that God's Word is truly God's Word, you know, and you can, if you'll take my word for it now without going into all the details, you can be sure that when you are reading your scriptures, and I know you have different versions. We've got some King Jimmy people, right? And we've got some New American Standard. That's what I typically preach from. We've got English Standard Version. We may have a few others out here. But basically, if you're not sure about the version you're using, ask me. I'll tell you for sure that it's okay. But basically, all those versions I've mentioned and a number of others are wonderful translations. And that's what we're looking for, translations that properly reflect eventually the original autographed copies, okay? And I can testify that I've done lots of work in that area personally and found that I can trust the scripture I'm using. And you can most likely too as you're using one of the versions I've mentioned and again several others. We are challenged in with false teachers. And in the first century, it was a lack of ability to get information and communication. Imagine how hard it was. They didn't exactly have the U.S. Postal Service, did they? They didn't exactly have emails they could send to one another. They had a lack of ability to get stuff around. I mean, we take for granted we've got copies of the Bible, right? I mean, I bet you that everyone has at least two or three Bibles that they call their own if you don't have seven or 12, right? I have a stack of Bibles, literally, because over the years, matter of fact, I just got another one this week in the mail. It's just a paperback one, but I got it because I wanted to see some things about it. And we have that available. And the challenge for us today is too much information. I mean, do you realize that every day, every hour, there's millions of pages being added to the things we know going on the internet? There was a while back, there was a commercial, and I forget what it was advertising, but at the beginning of the commercial, the guy shuts off the computer and he turns around to his wife and he says, "Finished." He says, "I finished the internet." Yeah, it's ridiculous. Now, you wouldn't even want to finish the internet because some of the stuff out there you don't want to even see. But I'm just saying, if you just look at just the information that's basically wholesome information, if you will, I mean, it's impossible. Impossible to consume all that. I thought about writing a book now and then, and I go into the bookstore and I go, who needs another book? Who needs another book? There's so many. There's really one book we need. Amen? Now, I don't mind commentaries and all that, and certainly there's lots of books, and I know we use books to study, but there's a lot of stuff out there. And then you add to it, a lot of us don't read anymore because we're busy watching the what? TV. Used to be people read lots. I still read quite a bit. My goal through ministry was to read a book a week. I usually was successful. You know, sometimes they're 12-page books, but I mean, I got through it. And about the hard reading, challenge yourself, all right? That book about atheism, you'll be blessed if you'll challenge yourself to read some stuff like that, because it will bless you. I guarantee you'll be blessed if you're reading that book. Obviously, it's a supplement to your scripture reading and so forth, but when a good book's written, I like to let people know about it, as you know, or you've learning. But so many false teachings are out there in the world, and we need to have a guard against it. And I think one of the greatest false teachers right now that we're all exposed to constantly is the media, the TV, the radio, lots of garbage. Every movie that comes out has an agenda, if not several. Every TV show that comes out has an agenda, if not several. Every newscast has an agenda, if not several. And they're not, by and large, godly, Christ-honoring agendas. Amen? And when you watch the TV, for instance, you have got to watch with a filter. Maybe 12 filters. Okay? I mean, there's garbage there, and I get it. You know, and this is going to be, oh, I probably shouldn't go there. Some of the most innocuous stuff that you think is wholesome and pure has always been some of the most insidious stuff that's out there. And the whole point of it looking innocuous is so that you get sucked in by it and believe, oh, this is fine, it's rated G. And there's garbage in that that is false teaching. And I won't mention the name of the organization that we've grown up, and I've always believed, had the safe movies. M-I-C-K. I'm sorry. But, you know, and we raised our kids looking at Dumbo. My oldest son had a thing about Dumbo. How many tapes did we wear out? That was back when you had the tapes, you know. And he loved Dumbo. Part of Dumbo, he had to go out because risk. No, that was the other thing, Risky Rat. He had to leave the room because it freaked him out. And that was from a wholesome background. But the stuff from we always thought was safe. And if you look at it more closely now, you realize, oh, I didn't notice that. You know? And again, I'm not telling you you can't watch that stuff. Don't misunderstand me. There's no legalism coming here. I'm just saying open your eyes and realize how subtle, and the reason I mention that is because it is so subtle. It is so subtle. I mean, I thought Andy Griffith and Barney Fife were great when I was a kid, and I don't have anything against them today. I still think it's funny. As kids, we loved Hogan's Heroes. But there's a lot of garbage, and even all of that stuff was meant to make us, oh, it's okay, until finally, now today, you can't hardly turn on the TV anymore, can you? And it's all meant to suck us in. Who's behind all that? Oh, it's the media. No, there's somebody else behind the media. Who's behind the media? Satan. And he'll do everything he can to hurt the kingdom of God and to hurt its growth and so forth. And so we have to be alert. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm trying to say be alert. Be alert. Don't let yourself wander off the path because you're sucked in by something. It's out there. I struggled through many things as I was coming along as a young believer, trying to figure out what was false, what was true. Used to have people knocking at my door. I was trying to figure out, what are they doing? Is it false or true? How do I know whether it's false or true? Well, the scripture. The scripture. And we need to be able to understand the difference. We can't believe everything we hear, as this is basically saying here in this verse. You know, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. We need to be able to know the difference between the story and a story. I can make up a story, but is it the story? Is it the truth? I can make something sound good. Somebody could make something sound good, but maybe it wasn't the truth. It isn't the truth. And so we need to be able to use the scripture, and ultimately he gives us a test here in verses 2 through 4. We must put all information to this test. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The false teachers, the false Christ, the Antichrist can be detected by this test, a simple test. Every spirit that confesses Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And what are you saying there? Again, we're talking about the deity of Christ ultimately. We're saying God came in the flesh. And I've literally used this test on people sometimes when they've come into my office. I can remember one fellow. I said, well, do you believe Jesus? Of course I believe Jesus. I said, well, go ahead and say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is Christ. Ah, I don't need to say that, Pastor. You know, he never did. He refused. Now, I'm not judging. I'm saying be careful. It's interesting. You know, the way people deny or are unwilling to say the name of Christ can come in different ways. But if we can say Jesus is Lord, and this isn't the first place this is mentioned, it's also mentioned in Romans. It is by, and also in Corinthians, it's by the Spirit that we're able to say Jesus is Lord. And by Jesus is Lord, we mean Jesus is God, right? Was he fully God? Fully man. Now, people have waffled on that. Some people will say, well, yeah, he was fully God, but he wasn't really fully man. That's not true. That's not the truth. The truth is he was fully God and fully man. Fully man and fully God, whichever order you want to put it in, it was necessary for him to be fully man and fully God to accomplish what needed to be accomplished on the cross. Amen? And it's by the Spirit of God in you who enables you to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's say together, Jesus Christ is Lord. You say that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God every time you're able to utter those words. He is at work in you. And this single test can help us. And that's not, I mentioned the fellow in my office, that's not the only time that's happened. It's happened a number of times where I've put folks to the test in this way. When I was in a counseling situation, the person obviously had some other issues going on in their life, okay? It wasn't just that. But when I brought that up, you'd see this backpedaling going on. One person even left the office in a huff, angry, slammed the door, the clock fell off the wall. Would not say those words. Thought it was silly that I should ask such a question. It's still true today. We tend to put things in a bin. We see, that was in those days, right? That was in those days. Does God still do a miraculous thing? Can he still do a miraculous thing today? Will he? Does he? If we don't believe that, let's just quit the prayer line right now. Let's quit praying. Because if we don't believe God intervenes in our lives on a daily basis, according to his sovereign purpose and will, we're throwing out a lot, if not everything. God is interested in our daily lives. He cares about us. He knows about us. I was reading, I can't even remember what I was reading this week, but, you know, God, we say he's up there away from us, right? Oh, he's up in heaven. No, omnipresent, he's here now. How many believe in Jesus Christ here today? I'm counting a bunch of hands, okay? Where two or three are gathered in my name, he's here. And he promises to never leave or forsake us. False teachers do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them. And this test that we're talking about, it reveals divine intervention. It reveals the working of Christ within us. A transformation within us is taking place. You know that transformation. We've talked about that in previous weeks. God is conforming you to the image of Christ. Amen? Are you there yet? No. But are you on the path? If you're following Jesus, you are. And he's working. And he lives in you, and you can confess Christ, and you can know it's his Spirit working in you. And we need to be able to test truth. We need to have a standard by which we can test. And it's through the Scripture, and it's through this type of thing here in 1 John, where we look at the Scripture, we say, you know, this thing that this person is saying is not exactly lining up with what I see in the Word. Guess which is wrong? You know, it's pretty easy, isn't it? Isn't it good that God gave us a word so that we can figure these things out? We were talking in men's group yesterday, you know, about how there's some things we just can't get, right? There's some things we don't get. But it's very clear in Scripture that it says Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. That's a major, right? Okay, when you baptize someone, should you baptize them three times sideways, three times forward, three times back? Can you do it with sprinkling or with effusion? Do they have to get dunked? Well, someone said, you got to get dunked. Well, I once knew a girl who had ear problems. She'd have a number of surgeries. She accepted Jesus. She was not supposed to go underwater, period. We effused her. We poured water over her. Did that count? It's the heart. She was testifying before men and women, boys and girls, I believe in Jesus. And that's what baptism's really doing. It's testifying, I believe in Jesus, and I want to follow the prescription that God has had for centuries that says, I testify about Christ that I believe him as my Lord and Savior. Amen? Is Jesus going to come before, middle, or after the tribulation? Some people say it'll all pan out in the end. Those are called pan-tribbers. And I actually kind of fall in that category now. I've never been a mid-tribber. I've been a pre, and I've been a post, and I probably still lean toward the post thing. But to be honest, you know, if we get to the beginning of the tribulation, if we actually know when we're actually at that beginning, maybe we will, maybe we won't. I don't know. I mean, we look at the Scripture, it seems like it's laid out. And yet when Jesus showed up on the scene, there's a whole bunch of really good Bible scholars who missed it. And I figure if he doesn't come at the beginning, okay, maybe I'll shift to mid. And then I figure, and we're about halfway, I'll go, I guess it is post. But the main thing I need to be ready for whenever that happens, whether it's in my lifetime or not, the end of our lives is our tribulation, if you will. The end of our lives is our rapture, if you will, when we come before God. We better know Jesus Christ. Amen? All of us face eschatology, end understanding, end study. Escha means end in Greek. And we all face our own demise. Every day, there are thousands and thousands of people facing God as they pass from this earth. And the question is, do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? To as many as called on him, he gave the right to become children of God. Call unto me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's in the scripture. And when I get discouraged or I think, oh no, maybe God's upset with me, maybe I'm not that good or something, I look in the scripture and it says, to as many as receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. If you've received him this morning, if you're believing in this Jesus who's in the scripture, you are a child of God. And don't let anybody trip you up on that. And if Satan come at you, say, get out of here, Satan, in Jesus' name. You have no right to this life. This life belongs to Jesus. Amen? Get out of here, Satan. We must discern between truth and error. In verses 5 and 6, he says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to him. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Two characteristics of those of the world. They speak as the world speaks. They listen to the world. They listen to themselves, basically. They believe their own lies. And the two major characteristics of those who are of God, those who are of God listen to God and listen to this teaching of the scripture. And those who are not of God do not listen. You know, one of the things I think is a challenge for us as a church, and I'm speaking generally as the body of Christ who lives in this world today, is believing the word of God. Believing what we profess to believe means something in our day-to-day existence. You know? And it's things like miracles. We say, oh yeah, I believe in miracles. But when it comes to something we're praying about, we go, oh, I don't know if anybody's gonna do anything about that. Well, he is. It may not be what we wanted, but is God gonna intervene? Yes, he's already intervening. And, you know, all the things that Jesus did. I mentioned the Shroud of Turin. I struggled with that thing for years, trying to figure out, is it real, is it not? Is it real, is it not? You know, it's not that I doubt Jesus' resurrection at all. I believe that. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus, right? But I had to come to the point to realize, assuming that is true, believing that's true, is it possible that God could have also preserved a photograph of that event? Being it's the most important event for all history, we'd be better off if we'd never been created if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, because we're all destined for hell. Amen? God said, you know, I just want you to know that my son rose from the dead, he conquered, and I'm going to take a picture of it for you. And literally, that Shroud of Turin is like a photographic plate of Jesus rising from the dead at the instant it happened. And the only way, the scientists are looking at it, they say the only way it could have happened is by radiation that put this image on this cloth. And the enemy tried to burn it. That's why it's got funny corners in some places. They got it out before it got burned. That's been centuries ago. but it's still preserved to this day. And the face cloth that talked about, I was just looking at that this morning in John, the face cloth matches, and it's in Spain. I don't know, the Shroud of Turin, I think, is in Italy. And the face cloth matches the face that's on the shroud. Just a coincidence. Now, God preserved it. And why would he do that? Because he's a gracious God. You still don't believe? He says, okay, I'll give you something else. Because I really love you and I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want you to believe in my son so that you can have an eternal relationship with me. Amen? Amen? And we come to this time, and this is a tangible way of us relating to what Jesus did on the cross. It was a real body that was broken and died. His real blood that came out of his veins or arteries that was shed for you and me. And he really rose from the dead on the third day after that day we call Good Friday. Amen?
Amen.
I've had the privilege, God has given me the chance to go, and Cheryl too, in some cases, to various parts of the world, and sing with believers that speak a different language. I remember we were down in Ecuador a number of years ago, and that was my first overseas experience, really. We were in Ecuador, and they were all singing Majesty and other songs, Habla Español. But we were all praising the same Jesus. And I mean, you talk about goosebumps on your... I mean, it was awesome. And I'm thinking, I can't hardly speak the same words with these people. And yet we all love the Lord Jesus and we knew the same melodies. We just used different language to sing to Jesus. What is it going to be like when we're in the kingdom together and there's literally millions and millions and millions of souls from all the ages who believed in Jesus from all around the world praising? You know, there's more Christians alive in this world today than have lived through all the centuries up to about 1960 on the earth alive today who love Jesus. Isn't that cool to think about? But we're all going to be together praising Jesus in that place. Whatever that will be like, I can't even begin to get my head around it. And this is cool right here, isn't it? Praising Jesus together. And we go from church to church. We meet wonderful brothers and sisters like yourselves. Most of them. No, all of you. I'm looking at Bill because I was messing with him. But I love you guys. We come to love you. And I know you've been kind to us. We appreciate that. Praise be to Jesus. Amen. Good to see you this morning. All of you. But I just noticed somebody's here that I haven't seen for a few weeks. So let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.